We've still got a couple of days of this year left, haven't we? And so we are sticking with Christmas, the Christmas theme. Albeit part of the Christmas story, I'm reasonably sure you won't have heard too many sermons on. But let's turn to it and see why. Shall we? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Anybody got there yet? If you have, you've possibly turned to it and wondering, is he serious? Are we really going to be taking a look at a list of largely unpronounceable names of a lot of long dead people? Well, the good news is, yes! See, you're all thrilled about that. It'd be great, wouldn't it? That's what we're going to do. But before you start to despair, don't worry, it's not quite as pointless as it looks. What we'll do first is take a bit of a look at the technical stuff, and then we'll read through it and unpack it as we go. The reason I haven't asked anybody else to read through it is because it's full of largely unpronounceable names. So I was feeling kind as it was Christmas.
Oh.
I know, it's amazing, isn't it? First of all, though, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your Son came. We thank you, Lord, that when your Son came, there was no accident in any part of it. We thank you, Lord, that from before time, you planned. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sharing in that incredible love, you planned that God the Son would come and die for those creatures that you had yet to create, because you knew what would happen. Your love is so great that you would give your life for us. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Lord, you know I've got a whole load of notes here, and Lord, I pray that if there's anything in those notes that is worthless, you would strike them out. If there's anything that needs adding in, you would add that in. For Lord, we want to hear from you this morning. And we want to hear and we want to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, first the technical stuff. First of all, whilst here in the Western world we might think a whole list of names is a bit unnecessary, in most of the world it is still important. And actually it's quite important here. We just wrap it up in a whole load of other stuff. We don't really think about it. It's important to know someone, to know where they came from and who they came from. And if you think about it, it makes a whole load of sense. You can't just have anyone turn up and to be saying, well, I'm the next heir to the throne. Without this list, there was no proof that Jesus really did have the right qualifications as the direct relative of King David's. And that was a requirement of God's plan. Even the youngsters in Israel knew the Messiah would be a descendant of David's. And next, if we were reading it in Greek, not only would we all be quite confused, but also we would see that the first verse here says, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah. That it literally says here, in fact. This is the genesis of Jesus Christus. This is the genesis of Jesus Christ. So here we are at the beginning of the New Testament, and we've got a direct link back to the start of the Old Testament, specifically to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, which in Greek reads, I'm obviously not reading it in Greek, but the Greek version of it reads, this is the book of the genesis of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 5:1 also says, from the Greek translation, this is the book of the genesis of Adam. So Matthew is saying here, not only here is a list to prove that this Jesus is a good Jewish boy with all of the right connections, but more than that, Matthew is saying, look people, wake up. You know all about creation, don't you? You know that there will be a new creation at the end of time. There's prophecy all about that. Well, says Matthew, get a hold of this. This is the genesis of Jesus the Messiah, and so this is the genesis of the end. This is the beginning of the end. And you don't need to look forward to the end, because the end has already started. It is here and it is now, and the conclusion is getting closer. But Matthew's not saying, because of this, you only need to bother with the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Old Testament's kind of done and dusted, it's out of date, it's worthless, it should be ignored. Now with his list, and throughout his book, he goes on to show that there is a direct continuity here. Jesus doesn't cancel out the place of Israel in history. No, Jesus fulfills it. And he'll bring Israel and the whole of creation to its ultimate climax. That's all part of the plan. Another bit of background before we dive into that lovely list of names is this. Verse 17. Verse 17 points out that this list has 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. And now maybe you're thinking, really? I couldn't be bothered to care about that. Who cares? It's a long list. It's boring enough to have a list. Why bother breaking it into 14s? But here's a Bible reading tip. If you come across something like this, there's something written in a certain way, and then it tells you it's written in that way, the likelihood is it is worth repeating, therefore it's important. And thus it's worth checking out. On this occasion, it's important to see that in the Hebrew, numbers and letters are one in the same. And so the first letter of the alphabet, Aleph, equals 1, and the next, Beth, equals 2, and so on and so on. Why do you need to know that? Well, you don't need to know that. It's not going to be a disaster if you don't know that, but it's useful to know it. For a few reasons it's useful. First, to note that the Jews loved playing around with letters and numbers. And also, if you add up the value of the letters in David, you'll find they come to 14. Another thing is, if you've got 3 lots of 14, you've got 6 lots of 7. And so the coming of Jesus marks the 7th period of time. And there's a lot more of this kind of stuff, and I can see that some of you have already dropped off to sleep or are glazing over. But if you want to look at more of this kind of stuff, then do your own reading. Start with the 7 days of creation. You could try a bit of the book of Daniel if you want to kick off with. And then come and ask an elder, or preferably Russell, or me if you really must do. But come and ask us a bit more about it. It is interesting and it's quite useful. It helps understand a bit more of the Old Testament. And we've looked at some of those sorts of things before in a bit more depth. But let's go to the simple, shall we? Let's go to the simple list. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David. So he's got royal blood. Kicks off, he's got royal blood. And Abraham. Well, he's the father of all the Jews. So that's important as well. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And that's pretty simple enough, isn't it? A lot of mainly famous names. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, hang on a minute. You've got a woman here. What's going on? I mean, that wasn't the right thing, was it? They weren't PC. That was unheard of in Jewish genealogies. Not only a woman, but Tamar pretended to be a prostitute and had sex with her father-in-law. Genesis 38, if you want to check out later for a bit of the ritzy stuff. I mean, it's not on, is it? She was a right one, wasn't she? Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab, it goes on like that if you don't say it properly. Aminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of, well, who knows? Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? Rahab. another woman. Although this one was great. She didn't have to pretend to be a prostitute because she really was one. So that's good. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, another woman. But while she was certainly no prostitute, she wasn't a Jew. She was from Moab. And the Moabites were major outcasts. They were foreigners. They were hated. So you've got women. You've got women who are prostitutes. You've got people from the kind of hated neighbours. They're all in here. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. So here we are. This has to be the most important name in the list. It is the most important name in the list in lots of ways. King David. That's the one you're looking for in your genealogy. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah, another woman who had adultery issues and ends up in this family tree. I wonder, are you detecting a bit of a pattern here? Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Now, Rehoboam was also the idiot that split up Solomon's kingdom and made a serious mess of things. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Sorry, the rhythm's probably making you drop off to sleep there, isn't it? This list has got some really good people in it. And some really bad people in it. If you should check out some of these people and look back in your Bibles, do a bit of homework, you'd find there were some real characters here. And this father and son are great examples. Hezekiah was a really good king. He was a good old boy. He was one of the better ones. But Manasseh was a monster of a man. He sacrificed children in an evil occult ceremony or two. And he did a whole lot of other dodgy stuff as well. One of the ceremonies they had was this heated up idol, this huge cast iron idol, which was heated to red hot. And babies were placed in the arms of this idol. That's the kind of character you've got in this genealogy. That is the son of Hezekiah, Manasseh. He wasn't a nice man. Interesting character, though, worth finding out a bit more about. We did when we did our trip through the Old Testament. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiachin and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiachin was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Achim. Achim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Matthan. Matthan was the father of Jacob. Now, up to this point, it has been so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. But not now. Now, not now we have Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Look at the words there. Matthew is clear here that Mary was Jesus' mother. But Joseph was just his foster dad. The doctrine of the virgin birth is very, very important. Jesus is not the product of a man and a woman. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus' father is God the Father. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. And so that is the list. And maybe you're still thinking, well, so what? Why has he made me sit and yawn my way through that? That's another quarter of an hour of my life I won't get back. I mean, it's true, isn't it? It's gone, it's done, it's dusted. Well, let me ask you a question or two. Have you ever thought to yourself, I'm just not good enough. How can I ever play a part in God's plan? Well, the easy answer to that is no, you're not good enough. None of us are. Have you ever thought, well, I've screwed up too much? It's almost as if sin has been my middle name. Or, I'm just too thick. My family's a mess. I haven't got the right connections. And with the life I've lived, who would want to hear what I've got to say about Jesus? I mean, you should just know something. In fact, you shouldn't know some of the stuff I've been up to, you might be thinking. I'm more dodgy than I look. My background, wow. Who am I to invite someone to church? Maybe you're even thinking of the fundamentals. Does God really accept me, warts and all? Well, the answer to that one is yes. The same as the answer to the first one is, am I good enough? The answer is no. But God does accept us if we accept Jesus. How many of us have ever thought, I'm just not good enough? I'm not cut out for this. I can't hack this. I can't do it. God's answer to our self-doubts and questions is right here in this list. This list isn't a waste of time. We've looked at tiny bits of it, and we've seen a whole mix of people included all the way in Jesus' backstory. There are ordinary people. There are extraordinary people. There are quite frankly, seriously dodgy people. And they're all there in that list. There were plenty of them who no good Jew in the first century would ever want to admit to having as relatives. Obviously, we've not got relatives like that, have we? Who knows? But this list was juicy stuff. They wouldn't want to admit it. If they want to be part of the in crowd, it'd be kind of stuff you just not admit. But Jesus is pointed out as having this genealogy, this list of his relatives, right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. It's important. But what do we get from this? Well, one thing we find that Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Savior of the world, had both Jewish and Gentile blood. So right here, right before Jesus' birth, Matthew shows us God's plan is for everyone. It's not just for the nation of Israel, for those Jews. Yes, he decided to use that nation and put them together for a particular part of his plan, but his plan of salvation, his plan of coming to save us, his plan to show us his incredible love, his plan to share that love, his plan to have us in heaven with him, is for everyone who would accept him. For everyone. You see, right here before our eyes, God shows us barriers falling over, they're just going down. Barriers that normally stand in the way. Barriers between people. Barriers that cause division. Barriers that cause hate, pain. Barriers that cause war. Paul wrote that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. And right here at the beginning, we're shown just how radical this good news Christmas story is. In Jesus, God came to save all people. God came to be with all people, to draw all people to him. Emmanuel. No one is outside God's love. No one is excluded from accepting his forgiveness. God wants you in heaven. But the choice of hell is yours. God is no bully. There is no one whom God cannot and will not use, is another important thing here. If you give your life to Jesus and are willing to be obedient to him, He will use you. If you find you're not being used by Jesus, it's because you're not being obedient, you're not listening. Hard to hear, but the truth. It's the truth for all of us. It happens to all of us. There is no one whom God cannot and will not use. God is inclusive. Long before the idea of being inclusive was trendy. It's one of God's buzzwords. And Jesus was an outcast right from the start, even before birth. He wasn't from the right family. We've just seen that. So what does it say to you this morning? This list of names is proof that God works through the nuts and bolts of ordinary lives to do what he will do. So remember this, no matter who you are or where you're from, if you are willing, if you'll find so often in the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel, there is a phrase that Jesus will say, and he'll say, if, and then an incredible promise. But there's always an if. If you are willing, God will use you. Here in Jesus' family tree, we find that God can and will use those whom the respectable and whom the politically correct people will shrink away from in horror. It's as if Matthew is saying, God has worked through these bizarre situations and odd people, but you ain't seen nothing yet, because Matthew will go on to tell how Jesus' mum Mary became pregnant through the Holy Spirit and not her fiancé Joseph. You know, the whole lot is there. It's there in the Bible for us to read, isn't it? He'll tell of Jesus eating with tax collectors and the lowest of the low. In the places he visits, they're not the palaces. They can be pretty rough. And instead of people in power trusting him, it's people who are a lot more like Rahab and Tamar, who've gone off the rails a bit here or there, who will trust in him and see their need for him. And in part, because of this, he'll be killed by people who think themselves better than the rest. Do you know, God still works in this way today. He worked that way through Jesus' life, and the promise of Jesus is that for us who believe in him, God will work that way through our lives as well. If. Small word, isn't it? Has huge effect. If we are willing. He'll still work in the same way today. He'll keep his promises. God always acts in character, loving the unlovely, and always ready with the surprises for people like you and me who will learn to trust him. I want to leave you with a challenge at the close of this year. Ask God to show you what he wants to do in your life. Just ask him. Do you know, when you ask him, he'll tell you. It's another thing you have to do. Listen to the answer. Ask him what he wants to do in your life and with your life. Don't think up a list of wants to ask God to bless as your plans, the things you want to do. Some of those things might be on his list, but let him draw up the list. Spend some time and effort asking God what he wants to do with you and in you. And don't spend your time thinking about what other people are like. You know, other people in church, other people who you know are kind of super duper, seem like super spiritual Christians. Don't start thinking about other people in that way. And neither should you start thinking about other people who you know who are actually a wreck. Call themselves a Christian. Look at the things they're getting up to. Look at the mess they're in. Look at their faults. In this, not often I'd say this, but in this, forget other people. Ask God what he wants to do in your life and with your life. And then do something really radical. Are you up for radical? You don't look very radical, but you could be. Do something really radical. Make a promise to God. Promise him that as he shows you what he wants, as he shows you. Promise him that you will obey him, and that you will trust him, and that you will trust that he will always lead you in the direction that is best for you. That he will never leave you. That he will always love you. And that as you are willingly used by him, you will know his blessing and love him, and you will be able to enjoy him forever. Pray that God will truly bless us as we take his word to heart today. Amen. Let's pray.